Good evening, 6 p.m. My name is Mark. It's good to be back with you again. Keep that passage open in front of you, and if you have your handout, you'll find an outline and you can follow where we're going. The verse I want to begin with and bring it to your attention this evening is the second half of verse 1. Second half of verse 1 in Luke 12. Just look up a bit. Jesus begins to speak to his disciples saying, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." No one likes to be called a hypocrite, do they? Anyone like being called a hypocrite? I certainly don't, and I suspect you wouldn't either. In fact, we hope that those around us are not hypocrites. We expect the people that we know to act in a manner that is consistent with what they have said. If I make you a promise, I'm expecting that, well, you'd be expecting that I'd keep my word, that I will do as I have said, that I'm not a hypocrite. I think we see. You may have friends who are a bit fraudulent in what they say and what they do, which is a shame. I think our politicians verge on hypocrisy all the time, in that it's hard to trust them because what they say often doesn't correspond to what they do, and therefore there is a certain amount of distrust of politicians as hypocrites. Well, we are called in this chapter, Luke 12, to be very careful that we too are not hypocrites. Jesus warns them, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is a corrupting influence. Leaven, a yeast, when you add that to bread and you mix it in, you only need a small amount, but it works through the whole bread and it churns out, it makes it rise. It ferments the bread, the dough, and it rises as it's baked. Well, so too, hypocrisy can affect us. It can transform us, and particularly our actions. So in this chapter, Luke 12, Jesus is teaching how we can avoid being corrupted by hypocrisy. I'll just give you a warning at the start here. Jesus' teaching in this passage is hard. It's very hard-hitting. Jesus draws us in, and to a degree, he exposes us. He makes us question if we too are hypocrites. So don't be surprised if Jesus his teaching really is hard-hitting tonight. That our actions may be shown to be inconsistent with what we believe. And I have sweated on this passage all this week thinking, this is a hard passage to teach on because I too feel like I'm being exposed by Jesus. And so it seems like the best thing we do before we really launch into to listen to Jesus is to pray. Pray to God that he will help us understand, to be self-critical, but also resting in God's goodness and his grace to us. So let me just pray for us now. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching in this passage today. We ask that you will help us to hear it, to listen and to understand it. Keep our hearts from hypocrisy. Remind us of your grace to us so that we might find rest and comfort in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this parable about this rich fool is introduced in verses 13 and 14 of Luke 12. And really a man comes up to Jesus and confronts him, asking him to solve a family dispute. And really, his question is an intrusion. For Jesus, You can see there, if you've got a red letter Bible, you can see that Jesus is teaching. He's saying a lot of stuff. And he's really unpacking what it means to avoid hypocrisy. And so he talks about how God will reveal all hypocrisy in verses 2 and 3, how we ought to fear God and understand how valuable we are to God. We are worth much more than many sparrows, verses 4 to 7. And we also are to fear Jesus, the Son of Man, who will determine our eternal destinies. And really, that statement about Jesus' authority, his significance in determining life and death, is really what must trigger this guy. And he thinks, authority. Maybe this is the dude that can help me with my problems. So he blurts out in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, Jesus said to him, "who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator, a divider over you?" So this guy's really misunderstood Jesus' role as the Son of Man. Jesus is not interested in getting involved in a domestic dispute. However, he does use the opportunity to teach about hypocrisy. Now, we might ask ourselves, how is asking for a portion of the inheritance, how is that related to hypocrisy? We'll stick with it and we'll see it as this passage unfolds. Jesus takes this situation. He comments to those around him in verse 15. He told them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus, he's very gentle here. He calls the guy out. "Look, life isn't about what you've got. Don't be greedy." And of course, if we were to reflect on our own society today, we would have to say it is rife with greed. The desire for more stuff, more possessions. If greed wasn't such a corrupting influence on all of us, advertisers wouldn't be shoving so much junk mail into my letterbox. My house wouldn't be worth $1 million. That's because people are greedy. They will spend big bucks to get the house in the best suburb, Winston Hills, down the bottom of the hill. Jesus' point, though, is very simple here. And it is very countercultural for us. There is more to life than what we own, what we have. So what is important in life? What is life about? Well, despite what reality TVs and lifestyle shows and what your school friends and your work colleagues might be saying to you, life is not about the stuff you have. And to challenge this attitude, this mindset, Jesus tells us a story. It's a simple yet confronting story. It's a parable. So we've been seeing how the parables are a story, but they teach us, there's a secret in it. They teach us about God and how he rules this creation. This parable will teach us about God's kingdom if we're willing to hear. So this one, it's another agricultural story. Jesus loves the agricultural stuff. And it's about a rich farmer. Have a look again at Jesus' parable from verse 16. "A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, 'What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this,' he said. 'I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" What a lucky bloke. We assume he's worked hard in his life so that his land is producing a huge crop. The dilemma he's got is that he doesn't have enough storage. So a wise response is to build bigger barns to store everything. We can't fault him for making such decisions, can we? And he's got a great superannuation plan too. You store up sufficient goods for many years and then you rest from all your hard work. He has plans to sing Australia's other national anthem, rest, eat, drink and enjoy yourself. No doubt many of us cannot deny his desire to be secure and comfortable, to enjoy the fruits of his hard work for many years. That's an extremely reasonable thing to do, isn't it? Well, the very reasonableness of this man's situation is how Jesus draws us in. This is a timeless expectation. It's a timeless desire that most people would aspire to. However, there is a kicker in verse 20. There is something fundamental about life that all his success and all his planning has failed to take into account. Let me read a slightly more literal translation of verses 19 and 20, which highlights what the farmer says to himself. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night I am demanding your soul back from you. And whose will it be? Everything that you have prepared. You see, this farmer has made a fundamental mistake. He may have been successful, he may have made wise choices and planned for his life, but there's something he has failed to take into account, and that is God. God is the one who is in control of his life, of his soul. He demands it when the farmer least expects it. And consequently, the farmer loses everything he has worked for at a time and in a manner that he had not taken into account. Do you feel the impact of that story? We think that this man has placed himself in a really reasonable position. However, Jesus said his attitude to life is stupid. It's foolish. So this bloke who in verse 13 wanted a share of his family's inheritance is not being called out as greedy. He's been called a fool. His greedy concern demonstrates a disregard for God. However, this is not a message only for that man. It's a message for us all. Jesus calls us all out. Verse 21, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Life is not about the abundance of our possessions. As Christians, we know God is generously offers us his son. He offers us and promises us eternal life. But are we too being hypocrites? Do we believe in a great God yet fail to act on it in our own lives? Maybe you're currently finding success with your schoolwork, or you're making plans for life after school, maybe university or an apprenticeship. Getting a great job that pays well. Maybe you're heavily involved in a sports club or a community club of some sort. Maybe you're even at that stage where you're planning for retirement. Are you doing these things and being rich towards God? Does our belief in God match what we do in practice? Are we finding space for God in all our plans and in everything that we are doing? You see, it can be a very uncomfortable teaching, can't it? It's very uncomfortable because it challenges what we think is reasonable. We think that we're making wise, sensible decisions every day, that we're planning well for the future, but Jesus calls all this into question. Are we being rich towards God? That's the key question. For if this farmer had taken God into account, he would have been given the thumbs up. He would probably have been called wise. So the question for us, how are we being rich towards God? What does that look like as we make plans and we make decisions day by day? And really, Jesus answers that question in the second half of the passage, in his teaching to the disciples. He firstly gets them to consider how God views them and how we should live in response to that. And really, he wants us to adopt an attitude, to consider what life is like if there is more to life than just our possessions. So let's look at how Jesus does that in verses 22 and 23. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing." Now, I feel for many of you because our society loves to make us question our identities. They do that so that you will spend more money on fashion and trendy food and stuff like that. Obviously, I've got to the point where I don't care about that sort of stuff at all. In fact, the staff have to buy me clothes just to improve my fashion, you know, so I'm acceptable. Jesus' point here, though, is clear. Life is not about what we eat or what we wear, storing up treasures on this earth. From God's perspective, our lives and our bodies are greater than that. And to illustrate how great we are, our worth in God's eyes, to illustrate that, Jesus compares us to birds, to the wildlife, and to grass. And his first illustration is in verse 24. "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds?" My favourite bird is a yellow-tailed black cockatoo. It's a cockatoo, but it's black, and it's got this lovely yellow plumage on its tail and a few other parts. And they have a very distinctive bird call. You can hear them. I often hear them before I see them. And you can often, when we go up to CMS Summer School, we camp near this pine plantation, and they love pine nuts. So you often hear them around the pine trees. Now, I tell you about the black cockatoo because it's lovely. There is an Australian raven. And the Australian raven is an ugly black bird, in my opinion. It just looks like a currawong or one of those other magpie types. And it eats your rubbish at the tip, basically. It's a scavenger. So give me a black cockatoo any day. Now, I might have opinions about birds. And you could ask Steve and John Lang. They love their birds. They take pictures of them and they make calendars. That's how crazy they are about birds. The question is, how does God consider birds? What does he think of these things in his creation? Well, he provides food for them. Trees that grow seeds for them to eat, and God provides rubbish for them, the raven to eat. Does God care more about the birds than he does you? Absolutely not. You are worth much more to God than all the birds he has ever created. So will God provide you for you if you are worth so much more to him? Will God provide for you if you are worth so much more to him? The second illustration is in verses 25 and 26. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are not able to even do a little thing, why worry about the rest? The rich man in this parable had forgotten that it is God who controls the number of our days. There is nothing that we can do to gain a single second more in our life. We are completely dependent upon God for every breath we take, every moment in our lives. And if we believe and say that God determines our days, that He is in control, how might we live inconsistently with that? How might we be hypocrites? Jesus, again, points it out straight away. We worry. We are anxious. Now, I warned you, Jesus' teaching here is confronting, because who does not worry about their lives? When I lived in Slovenia, people would avoid you if they heard that you had a cold. Slovene people fear, they worry about getting sick. Now, I just think that's crazy. Why worry? Obviously, not all of us punish ourselves at the gym or have the right diet or search for cures to health problems. There are many different ways, though, that you might worry. Again, friends, hear the key idea from verse 24. You are worth a lot to God. He is in control. Therefore, do not worry. Don't be anxious. And this leads to the third illustration, verses 27 and 28. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labour, they don't toil and work hard or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will He do for you, you of little faith? So flowers like roses and waratahs can be amazingly beautiful. I don't know flowers, to be honest. I don't care about flowers. But even I can recognise that some of the flowers in this creation are just spectacular. Maybe this is a Bolton thing. You grow all those weeds in your garden, don't you? What do you call those things? Oh, right. Yeah, bromeliads, that's right. Lovely things when you waste your water on them. Here we go. Just offended half the Bolton crowd here, or all of them probably. I'm sure there are a lot of beautiful flowers. What's Jesus' point in telling us about the flowers? Well, if you look out at a wheat field that's blowing in the wind, you see the wheat and as it's growing, it can look beautiful. I reckon it tastes even better when it's baked as a fresh white loaf of bread. You know, that's good stuff. That's grass that has been taken from the field and thrown in a furnace. That's the way we should enjoy it. Jesus' point here is that God is able to provide such beauty in the plant life and in grasses. But again, you are worth so much more to God than all those beautiful things that He has created. If God can dress the flowers in such beauty, how does He consider you and your body? Can He provide for your body? Again, this is where hypocrisy can work like yeast in corrupting our minds and our actions. We believe that God views us as the most precious item, like a sparkling diamond in His sight. However, we worry how we look, don't we? The colour of our hair, the shape of our bodies, our size. Friends, let us all heed Jesus' warning against hypocrisy by remembering how God considers us. You are worth much more to God than birds, than wildflowers, than grasses. You are so precious to Him that He sent His one and only Son to die for you, to redeem you from sin and restore your relationship with Him. That's how much He cares for you. Consequently, Jesus returns to his key point in verses 29 and 30. Don't strive for what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks out all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Friends, we are to be different from the world around us that doesn't even acknowledge our Creator. And God gives us the most reassuring reason in this verse for not worrying, for not desiring all the stuff in this world. Look again at verse 30. Your Father knows that you need them, that you need them. God knows. God knows exactly what we need. Is the God who clothes the wildflowers unable to care for our bodies? Is the one who controls life able to bring us into eternity when he desires? If we believe our God is sovereign, the Creator who loves and cares for us, how then shall we live? Verse 31, seek his kingdom. Our desire in this life must be for God. Our attitude each day must be shaped by that reality, that God is establishing a new kingdom. He is establishing his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and ruler over his kingdom. And he's doing it on a day of judgment and salvation. That idea of God's kingdom, seeking his kingdom, is so profound in Luke's gospel, I can only recommend that you try and find time, sometime over the next few weeks as we're working through these parables, and mine this book. See, look at the depths of what Luke is teaching us, or what Jesus teaches us, about the kingdom of God. It's such a key concept. And really, that should be setting how we view this life, that God is establishing his kingdom. Again, Jesus' assurance is that if we are passionate about God and his kingdom, if that's what we are seeking, then verse 31, again, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Again, God knows what you need, so if we seek God and seek his kingdom, he will provide. He knows what we need to eat. He knows what we need to wear, how to educate the kids, how to take care of our aging parents, how to take care of our sick friends. As we seek God in his kingdom, God will look after these things. And since he is able to take care and provide for us, Jesus says from verse 32, "Don't be afraid, little flock." You see, he keeps repeating that phrase, "Don't be afraid." If you come out of this talk being worried, we may have missed a key point. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, I think Jesus' teaching is extremely challenging. Day by day, as over the years, Rochelle and I, we've struggled to figure out our finances, to meet all our bills and taxes. And I'm constantly tempted to be a hypocrite. Over the years, we've committed ourselves to supporting various gospel ministries, various people involved in proclaiming the gospel around the world. And you know, the easiest solution to all our financial problems is just to stop supporting all that gospel ministry. It's easy. I just go to the bank and stop payment. Very easy to do. But isn't that the attitude of the greedy hypocrite? If we believe that God's greatest delight is to invite and to welcome and to give people his kingdom, to give them eternal life, then we should be willing to give everything away. Verse 33, it's a litmus test. I'm saying it right, aren't I? It's a litmus test for our faith in God's provision. It's extreme, it's unreasonable, and is extremely countercultural. Would we be willing to give away everything, relying on God's gracious provision in order to see God establishing his kingdom? We could give up our time. We could give up some finances. We could give up some friendships and some social stuff. Can we do that in order to be rich towards God, in order to seek his kingdom? Are our plans and purposes, are his plans and purposes something that we treasure? The challenge for us here is that we might believe this. And when we pray, your kingdom come, commit ourselves to that, not only in our words, but also in our actions. So let's not leave here today being fools. Let's firstly get our minds right. What do we believe? We believe that God is establishing his kingdom. He has appointed his son as its ruler and our judge. God is in control of our lives, and he completely delights in who we are, and he knows what we need. That's what we believe. That's our mind. So how do our actions follow? Well, let's not let our actions be corrupted by hypocrisy. Let's be rich towards God, being passionate people for Jesus Christ. Let's not worry about our possessions, what we eat or what we wear. My wife Rochelle has this great expression that someone once passed on to her. It's hold extremely lightly to the things of this world. Hold on extremely lightly to the things of this world. And that way we can invest in the eternal, trusting that God will provide with what we actually need. Challenging teaching, but let me finish by praying that we will be courageous, that we will have courage to hear, to treasure, and to obey the one who has given up everything so that we might have life. Let me pray. Our Father, we have heard the challenge today to seek your kingdom and not to live each day without any regard for you. Father, we just ask that you'll keep our hearts from hypocrisy. We ask that by your Spirit we may trust your good word to us, that we will treasure you and be willing to live in obedience to you. We ask that your kingdom may come soon. But as we wait, help us to serve you and your Son, knowing he is the one who gave up everything so that we might live. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.